hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our most loving Heavenly Father, and is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the great work they do getting the good news of Christ into the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to the readings for this coming Sunday, the appetizers for this feast to come, the fifth Sunday after Pentecost propers for 9A this morning. Joining us for the exploration today is Pastor Brian Davies, pastor of Lord of Glory in Grays Lake, Illinois. Pastor Davies, welcome.
Thank you, sir.
Joy to have you on board today with this. You got a pretty choice set of readings, so that's pretty...
Outstanding readings.
Yeah. I think we're going to have a lot of fun today. Before we actually dig in, though, let's begin with the collect assigned to this coming Sunday. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your mercy attends us all our days. Be our strength and support amid the wearisome changes of this world. And at life's end, grant us your promised rest and the full joys of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers today, this show is pre-recorded, so we can't take your comments. But if you want to shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, about anything you hear today, we'll try to pick it up on the next time we're live. All right, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the propers for this coming Sunday, Pastor?
Well, I think it's always neat to see the Word of God from different parts of the Bible come together and be woven together under one theme, under multiple themes. And so as we journey into these different texts, and we'll be jumping around the Bible, which is always fun, I would encourage our listeners to be on the lookout for common themes and kind of what binds these readings together. And then maybe we'll try to talk about that too along the way, but really neat readings.
Yeah, they are. The intro for the day is from Psalm 91, verse 2 and 9 to 10, with the antiphon being verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, now, with that saw, we almost, we're going to be jerked around a little bit with the readings by their associations with other days. This always comes to me as Lent 1, right?
Mm.
Or it's also the prayer that the church uses every night in Compline, part of her nighttime prayers. But a beautiful, beautiful psalm. It speaks about how if you're really dwelling in Yahweh, then nothing really can destroy you. You're dwelling inside of an impregnable fortress. And it obviously doesn't mean that you're never going to have suffering and hardship in this life. Jesus is pretty clear that you will. That's why you come to him. We're going to get to that in the gospel, right? But any thoughts you have on this intro for the day?
Well, I think it's a neat picture of finding shelter and finding rest, which is a theme that we'll explore later on, in the presence of the Lord. And I was out making visits, I think, about 2 weeks ago, and left one place we had met in a coffee shop, and then was on my way to another visit, and a pretty severe thunderstorm came in over us, and I got safely to my car, and then it turned into hail, and I was outside, and I was watching people in their vehicles like try to find shelter underneath, you know, different structures, some underneath trees, which I don't think is probably a great idea. But then also even under bank teller windows, you know, mm-hmm. like the drive-thrus,
mm-hmm.
just to keep their cars from receiving the hail. You know, so I'm watching this happen, and my car is not of incredible value, neither to me nor to my insurance carrier. So I was okay getting the hailstorm. But it did make me think about, you know, just this very powerful visual that the Lord provides is really in many different places in the Scripture of, you know, come to me and find refuge and shelter. Our church had Vacation Bible School recently. And
a mighty fortress.
Yeah, our kids just, you know, had a lot of fun, and you could tell that for some kids, they just got the sense that church was a safe place,
mm-hmm.
That they were loved there, that they could smile there, that they could be themselves there. And I think that's what the Lord would have us take home from this text, which is, boy, the world does a great job of beating up on us, of wearing us down, of exposing us to the elements of the world. Here comes the Lord by his gracious invitation, you know, come abide in my shelter and my shadow, you know, let me be your refuge and fortress and trust in me. And your point, which is a beautiful one, it doesn't mean that trouble is not going to befall you, but it does mean that you're going to have a place to go in the midst of it. It's Jesus who says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he invites us in those moments to take refuge in him.
Yeah, you know, the Orthodox have a hymn called the Agathist of Thanksgiving, and in it, it has that great line that you have raised up your church to be a refuge of peace for a weary world.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, oh, that's what the psalm is saying.
Yeah,
you know,
may that be. May that be for our churches. May that be. Amen. People need it, and I get the sense people coming to worship in the midst of, and we're here in Illinois, there's just a lot of chaos. Government-wise in Illinois.
You might say that.
there's chaos.
Yeah.
Nationally, politically, there's chaos. Geopolitically, people in their own families and workplaces have chaos. You know, may the Lord continue, may his people continue to find refuge and shelter in the Lord and his home.
Yeah, when we take our shelter, I mean, to take refuge in the church means literally to take refuge in the shelter of the Lord. I mean, that's mm-hmm. the church's shelter is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. She invites us into that the peace that literally is found in his presence and the fullness of joy that's found there, Psalm 16. So, yeah. So that really is a great theme. You need a place of refuge. The place of refuge you need is Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and his church is here to give him to you. Beautiful.
Yeah, so could, you know, readers, keep this visual and that concept in your back pockets, and then we'll draw that out again, especially when we get to our Matthew 11 reading.
Right. Although it's even here, I think, in our Old Testament reading for the day.
Mm-hmm.
We've been in Jeremiah. Now we're skipping over to Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9-12. These, again, familiar words. If you were jerked at the beginning with the intro to the beginning of Lent, here you're jerked to the end of Lent or to the first Sunday in Advent. Zechariah 9:9-12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. And mount it on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Now, last week, Jeremiah had confronted Hananiah with, watch out, man. If you go around prophesying good things, that's not how the prophets of old spoke.
Mm-hmm.
But here, a prophet of old is speaking towards the end of his prophecy of some really, really joyous good things. And it doesn't get better than that your king is coming to you. So, I mean, this immediately calls to mind the Davidic promises, right? I mean, back in Samuel that we'd heard. And your king is coming to you, but he's coming. He is righteous, and he's coming having salvation. And we can't hear these words and not think of the events of Palm Sunday. You got another text?
Yeah, let us not, you know, take those words for granted. Maybe we've just heard them on so many Palm Sundays. You know, your king is coming to you righteous and having salvation. Is he just the notion of those few words, your king is coming to you? What a contrast, right? Here is a king who comes to his people and delivers his gifts and brings his gifts to his people. Every other king, you know, stays high, exalted, and you must come to the king, you know. Mm-hmm. Here comes the king coming down to you. What an image.
Yeah, 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 indeed. And this brings a great joy. This rejoice greatly. You can't hear that and not think of on the night of our Lord's birth when our king truly came to us for the first time in the flesh where we could see him. They announced his birth as good news of a great joy that would be for all people. That's hinted at here later with peace to the nations. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, you know, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Mm-hmm. Jesus is this gift of great joy to the daughter of Zion, to the daughter of Jerusalem, that is to the people of the church.
Mm. So, Pastor Whedon, help me here. Lectionary-wise, so this appears this fifth week after Pentecost, but it also appears as part of our Palm Sunday readings. Is that true?
I'm not sure. In the 3-year series, it does. In the 1-year series, and it certainly appears in all 3 series, I think. It's not in all 3. It's in 1. I think it might be in the C series for Advent 1.
Okay. Wow.
But the Old Testament reading, or the option of the Gospel reading of the triumphal entry, is provided for each of the series in each of the 3 series.
Right. So we really like this text.
Yeah, I mean, it's a hugely important text, because we see how it was fulfilled in the Lord's own entry into Jerusalem, and his coming in humility, humble, mounted on a donkey. That again reminds us of David, right? And the attempt to steal the kingdom away from Solomon, and how Solomon would enter into the city on David's donkey. I'm a nut for poetry. Do you know the great poem by G.K. Chesterton on the donkey?
I don't.
Well, you're going to hear it in a second if I can pull it up. because it's just really one of the greatest. When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born with monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all 4-footed things, the tattered outlaw of the earth of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I'm dumb, I keep my secret still, fools, for I also had my hour. One far fierce hour and sweet, there was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet. Isn't that glorious?
Oh, my goodness. The gift of language and its ability to take us to places and see things and hear things in really neat ways. That's a great one.
And to hear it from the perspective of the donkey, which, you know, you might say, well, that's not very biblical, is it? Well, you know, think about Balaam.
that's right.
The Lord can open the mouth of the donkey. And this beautiful recognition that, yeah, you know, I'm not a very pretty thing to look at. And yeah, I may be stubborn. You know, I carry my burdens. And one time I got to carry a burden that was like no other. I was carrying the Son of Man into Jerusalem, your king. I brought your king to you. And he was going to be king. And you can't hear the words and think of the donkey and think of the king and not think of how this is fulfilled in his passion. Mm-hmm. You know, crowned with thorns, the purple robe of mockery, then nailed to his throne, to his cross, and lift it high. Humble, righteous, having salvation. And what did Pilate say? Behold the man. Here, behold your king. And what did Pilate command to be put over his head? Look, King of the Jews. It's all right there.
Yeah, somebody, you know, by the grace of God, who knows my heart for this, purchased for me as a gift a kind of a shadow box with kind of a crafted crown of thorns. Mm. And just embedded in it is merely that text from John 19, here is your king. Mm-hmm. And it's just so beautifully understated. But again, echoes of that here in this text. This is the type of king we have, who not only comes to us, but comes to us in humility. Greater love hath no man to lay down his life for his friends. Thanks be to God.
And he comes speaking a word of peace. You can't hear that and not think about risen from the dead. What's he say? I mean, shalom, shalom, shalom everywhere, you know? Peace. He comes to bring peace. And not merely, I mean, you might get from the text itself just the impression that he comes to establish an earthly peace. He will establish an earthly peace at the end. Mm-hmm. But he did come to establish, above all, the gift of heavenly peace into the hearts of men. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, St. Augustine said. And he was absolutely right. Mm-hmm. And this is not just a message for, not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, Ephraim, not just for the people of Judah, Jerusalem. This is a message for the Goyim, right? The nations from one end of the earth to the other. This is a message for you. Why? Because of the blood of my covenant with you. Ooh, you can't again hear that. You were right back into that same week. He rides into the city. He's planning to spill his blood. And the night before he does, he hands his blood in a cup to his disciples and tells them, a bunch of Jews, drink this blood up. This is my new covenant blood with you for the forgiveness of your sins. And you realize when he gives you that, you really are set free from hell, from the waterless pit, right? It's the gift that if I have the body and blood of Christ with the forgiveness of my sins, I have everything.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you have an exercise routine, Pastor Davies, but I tend to walk during my lunch hour. And I was just, for the first time in my life, I'm very, very ashamed to confess this. I was listening to the B minor Mass. I have never listened to Bach's B minor Mass all the way through before. And oh my goodness, what he confesses in the Nicene Creed is just absolutely shocking. I mean, it is so beautiful. The crucifixus all the way down into this silent depth that just hangs on. And then this explosion of joy that celebrates the resurrection of Christ, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and coming again in glory as the judge of the living and the dead. Look, you have nothing to be afraid of. He went all the way down into the waterless pit himself to pick you up and bring you out. And that's what Bach preaches in that piece. It's just amazing.
Yeah, and so that, again, back, this is echoes of Psalm 91. You know, find refuge in that reality. The king is coming to you. He's coming to us today every time we gather in his house, around his gifts, and around the body and blood of Christ. That is a king coming to us, delivering those gifts, and those bring peace to us, peace with God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. It's just absolutely glorious.
I also like the contrast here. You know, the king is coming on a donkey.
Yeah.
Don't worry about the war horse, you know.
Right. I'm taking care of that war horse.
Yeah, what beauty in language here, and what truth, and the fact that it's not just language, it's reality. But just, I love that image. And the world leans into war horses, you know, counting military might. You know, other psalms, some trust in horses and chariots. You know, here is the Lord riding in on a donkey. Go, Jesus, go.
Right. Such a crazy way to the world to actually. But this is, he rides in as Almighty Love. and almighty love cannot be defeated. And that is, that's the thing that the world just can't bring itself to believe. It really thinks it's all about coercion, power to force someone's will. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, no, no. The greatest power in the world is to pour out your life for someone else. And
yes.
This is a life that never ends. So the psalm picks up on all of this stuff and keeps running with it. Psalm 145, let me read the words. It's verses 1 to 14, which is kind of long for a psalm in the divine service, but really wonderful words. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. I'm going to stop right there just for one observation. That's fulfilled above all in the treasure of the church's hymnody, where one generation proclaims the praises of God to the next.
Mm-hmm.
And this generation keeps on writing the new hymns, and they add to the treasury, so they proclaim, and so you get this back and forth. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. I mean, the church's tradition of daily prayer, this thing is prayed every week. It's a Monday psalm, and it's just so glorious.
Mm-hmm.
What rich, rich words. The King who is merciful and gracious, Ed, who is good to all and whose mercy is over every single thing that he has made, calling everything then to enter into a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to him. Just beautiful stuff. Any further comments on it?
This is just a very, very beautiful and very meaningful psalm of worship. And it's just oozing with worship language. In pastoral ministry, you do, or at least did, I'm sure, in parish ministry, I hear it often. People sometimes struggle with words to pray. They don't know if they're saying the right words, or they just feel inadequate in their prayers. And psalms like this are such a treasure, because if you don't know what to say, boy, what a great way to pray to God
is
to use this language.
Yeah,
I mean, it's like we get a window into David's prayer book and echo his prayers, his psalms of worship, and it's very helpful language.
Yeah, it's the hymnal. I mean,
yes.
One of the coolest things that's happened in our church in recent years is sort of the restoration of the Psalter, at least in theory. And having it there and being able to sing all these songs of David again is so absolutely wonderful. This is foundational prayer book, and it's foundational hymn book. And just like you said, it's what teaches us actually how to address the Heavenly Father. I mean, awesome stuff.
Verse 4.
Oh, I think we're going to have to pick up on the other side of these messages.
Great.
Hold that thought. Don't lose it. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU. inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Manager of Development for Worldwide KFUO.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Donor Care Specialist for the station. We want to tell you how happy we are that you're listening and being blessed daily on Worldwide KFUO.
If you would like to become a day sponsor or simply give a gift to our listener-supported ministry, call me, 314-996-1518.
Or call me, 314-996-1520.
And you'll find the Give Now button at kfuo.org.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Brian Davies of Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. And a reminder, today's show is pre-recorded, and therefore we can't take your calls or your emails live, but if you send them in, we'll be happy to try to address any questions you have for us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Now, before the music started, you had started to say verse 4.
Yeah, well, verse 4 of 145, Psalm 145 indeed jumps out as me as a dad. One generation is to commend your works to another. The role that we play as Christian parents is to impart the faith to our children. It was what right inspires Luther to ensure that this faith is being taught at home. Seems like there was definitely a movement in the church for an era that, you know, spiritual formation of children happens in a church building.
Which is awful. I mean, it fails, it doesn't work, and we should just dump that model. I mean,
yeah,
I'm sorry.
We're working hard here in ministry, and I know so many of our peer congregations are doing the same, of encouraging and challenging our families to make the home and the dinner table and the bedside and the car rides discipleship moments and faith imparting moments and Jesus sharing moments. And the church comes and encourages and supports and plays a small role in that, but it should, you know, spiritual formation should never be outsourced to the church. It starts at home, right?
Right. I mean, this also, I am utterly convinced that if you look at the three hierarchies, you know, the church, the society, and the home is the union of the other two. And if things are screwy in society and if things are screwy in the church, you don't fix them by trying to do things with society or trying to do things with the church. That's not where you begin. Mm-hmm. You begin with where the intersection of those two things is, the home. The home is domestic church. And I can't agree more. I mean, teaching the catechism becomes a totally different thing if you stop ignoring the instructions that begin each section.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and same thing. You know, what's one of the first casualties to teaching the catechism when you're doing it in a non-home environment are the prayers, the daily prayers, right?
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff needs to come back and be strong. And it's a great manual. It doesn't need a lot of help. It's just perfect all by itself if you actually take and do it. All right. We've sort of a tangent, but right on. One generation declares your deeds to another. Let's move to today's epistle reading. These are some powerful words from St. Paul, Romans chapter 7 at verse 14. And this might be a hint of what you need rest from or for. Beginning of verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. First question that comes to mind on this passage, Pastor, there are those, even like St. John Chrysostom, who would argue this cannot be Paul, the Christian, speaking. This has to be Paul before his conversion speaking and reflect. So he's reflecting back on what it was like. Lutherans have tend to strongly disagree with that because we find that these words actually are experienced as Christians. Can you comment on that?
Well, I'm by no means a New Testament scholar. However, I would just say that argument seems to lend itself to the idea that, you know, becoming a Christian therefore leads to a life that no longer struggles with sin. And the reality is we are fully justified by the grace of God. He has given us a gift and made us right with God forever. Thanks be to God. That gift is won, signed, sealed, and delivered. It is finished. Yet at the same time, you know, we still are in the process of that being worked out in us. Sanctification is still happening in us. We still struggle with sin. Sin is still a part of us. It's wired into us.
It's actually
battle with sin. And I think this language is the language not of, you know, a pre-conversion or early conversion, Paul. I think this is the language of every Christian human being of all kinds.
I couldn't agree more. I think the presence of that perfect righteousness given to us in justification is precisely that which introduces this non-stop struggle, where the Christian in his inner self, in his new man, the new Adam, wills with the Holy Spirit what is the will of God, and yet finds over and over again that he or she stumbles carrying it out in action over and over again, to the point that you just want to tear your hair out. Mm-hmm. You know, in some of the monasteries, they had that practice of falling down and standing up and falling down and standing up and falling down and standing up. And if you ask them, what are you doing? They would say, we're practicing. Mm-hmm. We're practicing getting back up. Mm-hmm. And that is the nature of the struggle here. I think the key to St. Paul would never say that the person who was unconverted wants what the law of God wants in their inner being. The person who is unconverted wants what they want.
That's correct.
In their inner being. And there really isn't a whole lot of struggle. Mm-hmm. The struggle is introduced when you start fighting, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sin. Mm-hmm. You know, the sinful desires. And all of a sudden you realize there is a war going on here. Luther's great term for this was simul justus et peccator. At the same time, I am justified, and yet I am a sinner. Mm-hmm. And Paul, I mean, this is the proof text, if you will, for that passage. He is.
It is, and there's others like it in Romans.
Yeah, yeah. And in Galatians.
And Galatians, where Paul will very passionately you know, speak justification words, speak identity words over us. You know, you are Christ. You are Christ. You were dead and buried. You rose again. You are alive with Christ. But at the same time, this language here should bring us great comfort that this is Apostle Paul, author of, you know, roughly, you know, two-thirds or one-third of the entire New Testament, speaking this language of, hey, I still struggle with this. I'm still pressing against this. And the more the work of the gospel is playing out in my life, the more I'm aware of my fallenness and the more I'm aware of my weakness and the more I need Jesus.
Yes. So it drives us right back to something St. Augustine said, that we have to remain under grace until the end, because if we did not, we would be tempted to attribute too much to our own powers.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, in his wisdom, leaves us just constantly pleading grace.
Mm-hmm.
There is am I going to be able to think of it? There's a song that you're probably not old enough. Did you ever listen to any Keith Green?
I'm sorry, Pastor Weed.
Yeah, it's okay. He was a Christian. He was a contemporary Christian singer way back in the 70s and the early 80s that was quite popular. And let me see if I can all by he wrote a song called All by Grace that you know, he was getting downright, what's the word for it? It sounded kind of prideful, the way that he was writing. Like, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. I mean, he's putting those words into God's mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And then, finally, you know, he writes something like this. Lord, the feelings are not the same. I guess I'm older. I guess I've changed. And how I wish it had been explained that as you're growing, you must remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus.
That's right.
I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Lord, I remember that special way I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch him pray 1 hour with you. And I bet I could deny you too. But nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand. I mean, it's a beautiful. I love his very bold confession there that, you know, I'm right there with you, Paul. I'm right there in Romans 7.
Agreed.
With you. And the only way this is going to work is if it's by grace.
Agreed. And I just hope, listeners, you know, this is a tough passage. It's like you can read it and perhaps be discouraged, like be deflated, or it sounds like Paul kind of feels that way. You know, I'm broken. I'm not doing what I want to do. He sounds very, you know, melancholy about his spiritual life. It ends with a, you know, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ,
yeah,
our Lord. So it ends on a high note.
And it's getting ready to send you into chapter 8.
Yeah,
which,
exactly.
And
right.
It doesn't get better than Romans 8, you know.
Yes.
So, I mean, he's pointing you towards the way it will be. And the Spirit will give you the victory through Jesus Christ. It will be the victory of grace in your life.
Yeah, and I would just, you know, I would encourage listeners, even though, to take solace in Paul's struggle,
mm-hmm,
that, you know, regardless of maybe what kind of contemporary Christianity might tell you or what culture might tell you that Christianity ought to be, that I think there is a concept out there that Christianity equals, you know, total sanctification or a total life change or you're done with the struggle with sin. This ought to give us hope. Paul dealt with spiritual warfare. Even in the text here, evil lies close at hand. That's the experience of every Christian. Be not broken by it. That you're, you know, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you struggle with that. It just means that, you know, you cannot rely on yourself to get yourself out of it. Just like the Apostle Paul totally has to come back to Jesus because he's totally broken. In our brokenness, we're led back to Jesus, led back to the author and finisher of our faith.
And that leads right into our hymn of the day, which is perfectly matched to the gospel. Hymn number 699. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till traveling days are done. I just have to throw out that this absolutely stunning text by Horatius Bonar is matched in our hymnal with a tune by Amanda Husberg, who is the organist at St. John the Evangelist in Brooklyn. And she did just an amazing matching of the text with the way she painted it. I mean, it's beautiful. And I just got to say, she totally impresses me. I mean, this woman has trouble walking. And she struggles up to that second floor. And when she sits down on that organ bench and lets rip, you would never know that, you know, she's tamed that beast, and she makes it sing the praises of Jesus. And it's just marvelous. I can't think of this singing this hymn and not think of this wonderful, wonderful woman.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. All right. The text of the hymn points us to the text of the gospel. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, very familiar words. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay. When he says, at that time, Jesus declared, what time was that? Can you set the context for us?
Well, here's what I know. I know that the disciples have been sent out, and their stuff is starting to happen. John the Baptist is starting to observe, hey, you know, what's going on? When John hears in prisons about what's going on with Jesus, he asks, are you the one to come? Is another one coming? Jesus is observing what's happening in other places, people rejecting the message of the gospel. I think this is Jesus who's saying, hey, looking around, there's a lots of different, perspectives on who I am and what's going on. Let me tell you, I've come for you, and find rest in me.
There's something so wonderful too about that, you know, you've hidden it from the wise and the understanding and revealed it to little children. This morning in chapel here at the International Center, Pastor Leonard Peeton gave us the most wonderful homily on 1 John 3:13-18. And the force of that, if you see your brother in need and you turn away from him, how can the love of God be in you? He says, you know, you hear that as law. He says, look how he begins it. Little children. He says, what do children do? They play.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, this is play. If you don't pass it on, you're stopping the game. So he says it doesn't have this force of heavy law hanging down upon you. He's basically saying, you know, hey, don't walk away. Play the game. Pass it on and be a blessing to others. He's going to dump more on you. It's just the way he works.
That's nice.
Yeah, I love the way that he did that. I think Jesus is doing a similar thing here when he calls us back to, you know, it's only the little kids who get this. He says, this is what I have been handed. Everything's been handed to me and my Father, everything. And nobody actually knows the Father or knows me except for my Father. And no one really knows the Father except for me and anyone to whom I choose to reveal him. And this kind of the inverse of what you get, you know, a couple chapters later when blessed are you, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
That's right.
So, you know, from the Father, you get to know the Son, but also from the Son, you get to know the Father. But this, anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, and then this huge cry, it's like, yeah, so am I one of those? And he says, are you heavy laden? Are you burdened?
Yeah.
If you are, You're my proper clientele. Come on to me. Mm-hmm. I got rest for you. Take my yoke from me, on you, and learn from me. What does he mean by that? I mean, we hear yoke. You know, modern day people were like, what? What's it? I mean, what's a yoke? And what is he saying with that?
Yeah, I think. Well, first of all, a lot. He's inviting us into a new way of coming to God and being in relationship with God, and that it's no longer about, you know, you doing all the right things and making sure all your T's are crossed and I's are dotted with God, that religion and a relationship with God is not so much about you accomplishing something or being burdened and finishing it, or it's not about intellectual ascent or, you know, living life perfectly. Instead, recognize that it is I, Jesus, who have done everything. You come to me, find rest in me. So here we get Psalm 91 allusions again, Zechariah 9 allusions again. The king comes to you. He has done it. Romans 7, our last thing, you know, thanks be to God. He's the one who does it. I think, so this is the thread that runs through it all. Jesus has paid it all. We come under him and find refuge under his umbrella, and it is there that we find out, boy, it's not at all about what I'm doing, it's about what Jesus has done for me.
Yeah, I mean, it's a transformative recognition. When he speaks about yoke, I mean, we're obviously talking about the picture of the way an oxen pulls. Our formula words against thinking that you're like, Jesus pulls and I pull right along with him. It's a, you yep. know, but yeah, no more. It's more like he's the ox and you're the fly on the yoke.
Yeah.
But he does the heavy lifting and carries. But what he wants you to do is to walk the way with him. And the yoke that he has to share, I think, is just being the son of the Father. And he's inviting you, hey, come be the son of the Father with me. You know, this is where you'll find rest. This is what you really, the prodigal son thought that rest was to be found doing his own thing. And all he found was nothing but disappointment and distress. And he ended up being a slave to his own appetites. But the yoke was actually pretty easy. It was a matter of just being a son in the house of the Father.
That's right.
So Jesus calls us back that way. Rest for your souls. Can you help us hear that in a non-Platonist way?
Yeah, I think I'm observing, you likely are too, in culture, a lot of people burdened, heavy laden, whether either by guilt, by shame, from feeling like they don't measure up. You know, you hear the cliche, you know, if I ever came back to church, the walls would cave in. You know, that, and really read the Gospels, nothing could be further from the truth. It is the Lord who invites you, you know, come underneath my umbrella and here find rest for your souls. That happens in worship. That happens in the distribution of his gifts for his people. It is there we find peace and it is there we find rest.
I'm so glad you brought up the sacraments here, because this I can't not hear it. If I hear the words from German, kommetet zu mir alle, die ihr mühselig und beladen seid. Ich will euch erquicken. Erquicken. That's the same verb used in the post-communion collect. Mm-hmm. That you know, you have refreshed us. You have you've quickened us through this salutary, this wholesome gift. He calls us to the table to literally give us this rest. And it's not just a rest for something interior to you. It's your whole being, right? I mean, all of you is your soul, all of you. And so, you know, the rest is for your entire person. That's what Jesus is inviting you to. And that's what the supper actually gives.
Yeah, and again, I am so thankful for those who, my mom and dad, who brought me to a good Lutheran congregation. I'm thankful to my teachers at undergrad and at the seminary, and Lutheran theologians who like paved the way for me to have this understanding of even of Christian life and also of worship itself. That worship is not an hour for me, you know, to do something for God, or, you know, to get points with God or whatever, even to learn about God, as much as it's to receive needed rest and strengthening for my soul. That hour or so is not about what I'm doing for God, but it's about what God's doing for me. So we shouldn't leave tired. We should leave refreshed. We should leave encouraged. We should leave forgiven and changed. That's all because of what happens when we find refuge in Him.
Oh, that is so true. It is by far the most transformative thought about worship that you could ever have, is when you realize Gottes Dienst is God's service to us. He calls us together so that He can be the cook, the bottle washer, the meal. He'll be everything for us. And that's what He assembles us together for the receiving of the gifts. It is truly a transformative way of thinking about worship. And it's at the heart of Jesus inviting us here. And faith is nothing but being given to by God, receiving these gifts. Wow. Well, I think we've come to the end of our time together, but I really, really thank you for the effort that you put into this, thinking through these texts and hearing them always as gifts from the Lord. Very beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you. A pleasure to be with you.
People loved by God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon, signing off for the day.